job. Well, you know, it's an annual event here on Thanksgiving evening for the young people to come up and tell me what they're thankful for. And if you come up and tell me what you're thankful for, you get a prize. You get candy. This will rot your teeth, keep you up at night. But there's Reese's Cups. There's all kinds. Oh, I already got somebody coming that fast. You usually have to talk it up a little bit. Now, you have to think about what you're thankful for. You have to be able to tell me. And you have to speak right into the microphone. You can't. See, that microphone's on there. So you have to. Wait, Alex. Wait. Now, right into that microphone. What are you thankful for, Alex?
Church.
Wow, that's a pretty good thing there. I like that idea. What would you like out of there, huh? There's some goodies in there. I just filled it up here. All right, that's all you get is one, Alex. You can't be thankful for anything else. You're thankful for other things, huh? Like what else?
You.
Me?
Teaching to us?
Have another one, Alex. You got to get one for Elijah. Get one for your brother, okay? Well, let's see. Is he going to say something? Maybe he will. I don't know. All right. Trey, you coming up? Come on, Trey. Come on up here. Okay, Al. You can be seated now. Elijah? Okay. Trey, you coming up? Come on up here. Now, what are you thankful for? For your mommy? And your daddy? And your sisters? And your brother? Okay, that's good enough. What would you like? Which one would you like? What do you see in there? You did a good job up there singing, too, by the way. Right? You got it? Oh, boy, an Almond Joy. All right. Oh, that's Oreo. Step right up, sir. What are you thankful for, Ben?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, that's the best thing, right? All right. Okay, what do you see in there that you like? An Almond Joy. They are good. They're also healthy because there's a peanut in it. Well, Miss Vicky, what are you thankful for?
I'm thankful for my family.
You're thankful your family? Well, are they here? Where are they? Oh, so who in particular, anybody, or just all of them at once? What about Tim? He's back in town. Do you see him out there? Where is he? You see Tim? I don't know where he's hiding.
He's back
there. Where is he? I don't see him. I don't have my glasses on. Bella, you were laughing up here when you were supposed to be serious. The pilgrims died and you're laughing. How could you do that? And that poor turkey died. You know, have some mercy. What are you thankful for?
That the skit didn't go worse.
I thought the skit was terrific. Right? Wow. Sophie, what do you have here, Sophie?
I'm thankful for air.
You're thankful for air?
I mean, we all have to breathe.
It's a good thing we have air. Okay. So, that's a little strange, but we'll take it. So, or Sadie, what do you... Let me get this adjusted. Okay. What are you thankful for, Sadie?
Veterans.
For veterans. Okay. Nice. Oh, boy. Yes, indeed. Aubrey,
I'm thankful for the Bible.
For the Bible? Do you have a favorite verse in the Bible, Aubrey?
No.
Not yet? Okay, all right. Take that. Right? These are some good things up here, honey. What are you going to take? Huh? Which one? Twizzler?
Yes.
You have to tell us what you're thankful for first.
Family.
For your family? Oh, that's a good thing. Okay, honey. Oh, don't trip. We don't want any accidents here. The pilgrims hardly made it. Okay, sweetie, what do you want?
I'm
I'm thankful for my mom still being alive and my dad helping us.
We're all thankful that your mommy's alive, yeah. Is she here? Where is she hiding? She gave a good testimony on Sunday, didn't she? We were all crying here. Wow. Yes, sir.
I'm thankful for my parents.
Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
You mean those guys over there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I don't see your mom, though.
She's home, and she's cold, so she has the same
home. Uh-oh. Who got her sick?
Me.
You
I
did.
Had
oh.
I had the cold.
You had the cold, and you started it, huh?
No, I was at practice, and it was outside, and it was cold, so
oh.
It goes around.
I guess. Okay. Have anything else to say, or?
Mm-mm.
Okay, there you go. Kristen, what do you have?
I'm thankful for the police.
For the police? You know, these are some unusual. How about that? So you're not like Colin Kaepernick, huh? You're thankful for the police. That's a good thing, right, hon? What are you thankful for?
My family.
Your family? Are you sure?
Yeah.
Okay. Uh-oh. Hey. Hey, step right up here. What are you thankful for?
My family.
Your family? Okay, Josh. You want a piece of candy? Where'd you get a green bow tie? I mean, that is really, you have some sartorial ability picking those things out, right? Yes, sir.
I'm thankful for food.
Food? Like that kind up there on the table? You guys were just pretending to eat that, right? I hope.
Yes.
All right, let's see. What are you going to take, Joe? Okay. Okay, which one's Jake and which? How do we work this? Josh and Jake, you kind of, you know, it's a little confusing.
My parents?
Your parents? Okay. Well, there's your daddy back there. They're all proud of you. Did a good job, right? Elijah?
I'm thankful for the Bible.
You're thankful for the Bible? That's a good idea. Where's Grandma? Did she bring you tonight? Yeah, she's been praying for you, right? Layton, what are you thankful for, Layton?
God.
For God? That's a good thing. You see anything in there you like? There's some good stuff in there, I'm telling you, right? Yes, sir. What are you thankful for?
I'm thankful for God.
That's a good idea. All right. We'll go for that. You see Reese's in there? They're in there. Don't worry. All right. Okay, kind of grabbed two, but, you know, I'm looking the other way, right, Ethan? Go ahead.
I'm thankful for BB Uncle Vaughn.
Yeah, where is Uncle Vaughn? There he is. Ethan, don't you want some candy? I mean, you know, came all the way up here, might as well get something for it, right? All right. Elizabeth?
No.
No, wait a minute. You're not Elizabeth? Well, wait, which one's Elizabeth, the young one? The older one is this. Aren't you the, are you the younger one? You don't look young. Like, you're kind of tall, aren't you? Well, step right up and tell me again who you're thankful for.
I'm thankful for salvation.
Okay, that's a good thing. Are you sure you're not kidding me? Your sister's older than you are. Okay. Alza, May, you always come up here for candy.
I'm thankful for my family.
You're thankful. How about for candy, too? I mean, you come up every night, right?
My cousin wants candy.
Yes, ma'am.
My family.
For your family. Oh, I like that bow. Who gave you that bow?
My mom.
Really? That is sharp. Yes, sir. Who are you thankful for?
For the Bible and God.
All right. Good for you. How about you, sir?
I'm thankful for everything I have. And yes, that does include this candy.
Yeah, okay. All right. Who else is coming up here? Let's see. Al Rosa, are you going to come up and tell me something? What are you thankful for, honey?
Ma.
For Ma? Okay. That's a good thing. Uh-oh. You got it? How about your brother? Is he going to get something? No. Albie.
I'm thankful for my family.
Are you? Okay. That's good enough. How about you, sir?
I'm thankful for my family.
Oh, okay. That's a good idea. All right. Boy, I'm running out here, guys. Go ahead.
What is church?
For church?
Yeah.
This church or just any church in general?
Any church.
Any church. Well, forget it. Here. I don't know. One of the twins. I don't know. They both look alike.
I'm thankful for my household.
You are?
Yeah.
Okay. You're the other twin.
I'm thankful for a stable house.
For a stable house?
Yeah.
Okay, that's for sure. There's a lot of unstable ones.
I'm thankful for my grades.
For your grades?
Yeah.
Are you all A student?
Yes.
Oh, really? Uh-huh. Oh, how about that? Okay, everybody. That's well worth it, don't you think? How about some adults? Any adults thankful? They want to come up and... Yeah? Who's that in the back? Louie. Well, Louie, what... Louie, what are you thankful for? Oh, okay. You want to come up and get candy, or shall we just put it aside with your name on it? Aha. Uh-huh. All right. Here comes Christina.
Yes, I'm a big kid.
She likes candy, too. All right.
I'm thankful for the day that I set foot into this church. The day that I met Mrs. LaPetra. I'm thankful for meeting you.
Really?
Love you.
Oh,
love
honey.
Your family. I love everyone here.
Beautiful.
The whole church family. I'm glad that there is a God, and I'm glad for salvation, but I'm glad that I found a church home.
Amen. Well, we're glad you're here, Christina.
Yes, and that doesn't mean that I wanted the candy, but
sure
I wanted
you want
to come
candy.
Up and...
Why not?
But I wanted to just tell the gratitude. I never got a chance to tell everybody how thankful I and how...
Praise the Lord. That's good. Okay,
beyond
Christina.
Words.
Thank you. Now, be careful, stepping down there.
Yeah, I don't want to blow my...
All right, Lulu.
Three Musketeers?
You want Three Musketeers?
The large one.
We don't have the Musketeers.
Oh, no, they're what, bye-bye.
Oh, no, here they are, yeah, you're right.
Oh, that'd be bad, yeah.
Yeah, it's kind of a bite-sized one, Louie. That's
yeah,
all you're going to get. That's...
They don't make it better anymore.
Well, I don't know what happened. Yeah, the old days. Couldn't you split it three ways, the Three Musketeers?
That's not funny, Pat.
All right.
You tell your brother to stay well.
I haven't talked to him. I'm going to talk to him tomorrow, probably.
He's 37, probably up in 2 weeks.
37? I don't think he's that old. Well, it's all reversed for Louis. If you're 73, then you're 37. Louis is 56, right, Louis? How old are you? Huh? Well, you know who just had a birthday, don't you? Delicatessen.
Oh, yeah.
He's in the back there. I don't know. What'd you turn, Deli? What are you now?
63.
What are you?
66.
Can't believe all these senior people here. Man. All right. Well, we'll take an offering tonight, and then we're going to get to the Word of God. So you'll find Psalm 103 in your Bibles. Do we have ushers? I guess not. When? You did? I missed it. I missed the offering. All right. We're in Psalm 103, and we're going to give thanks tonight with a little Bible study, and then we'll let you go home. Well, I can remember, I don't know how many times ago it was, but I was preaching. It was a Sunday morning, though. And I was preaching about how things can happen suddenly, you know, how this person's house had caught on fire and so forth. All of a sudden, Mrs. Ingram shoots up out of the pew and runs out of here. And, I mean, she's been with me for 40 years, right? So I said, she couldn't be offended at something I said. And she said, as soon as I said that, it reminded her that she left the stove on at home. And So she went home and saved her house from a house fire. So that was her testimony, thanking God that I preached on that, I guess, right? All right, Psalm 103. And Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment upon all that are oppressed. He made his ways known unto Moses, and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins." Isn't that true? "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, neither rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth we are dust." Well, that's the first portion of Psalm 103, and it's loaded with thanksgiving to the Lord. And this glorious passage begins with blessing the Lord. Now, we normally think of God getting God's blessing for us. We want him to bless us, but this one says that we're going to bless the Lord. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name." So what is this about? Not that God needs it. He doesn't need us to bless him. In fact, he had created angelic beings called cherubims. You'll read about them in Ezekiel, the first chapter, and also in the book of the Revelation, the fourth chapter. They surround the throne day and night. They sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And they give glory to God day and night forever and ever. So they were created for that. But there's something that's so much different about me and about you. We're the crowning touch of God's creation, I tell you. Of everything that he created, he invested within us a living, eternal soul, and also the great quality of freedom of will, choice. We can make choices. We're sovereign. We can choose to believe him, or we can choose to reject him. We can choose to bless him, or we can choose to curse him. Sadly, much of our culture curses God in the way they live, and their disobedience to God's commandment and law. And in just some cases, just the informal ways that they speak of God. But let us bless the Lord tonight, right? And let us bless him, certainly not just at Thanksgiving time, but every day of the year. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Now, I'll tell you what, we've got parents here. It blessed you to see your children up here singing. I mean, that is a blessing, isn't it? The innocence of children and the fact that they performed their skit and did it without any errors and so on. That's all exciting. And it blesses the parent to see the child living right and doing right. Unfortunately, as children grow up and they exercise that freedom and that choice, they make bad choices, make evil choices. Just saw a guy in the jail yesterday, and he's there. He's only in his 20s. And I said, "Well, do your parents know you're in jail?" And he looked down and so forth. Dad, he doesn't know his dad. His mother will have nothing to do with him. I said, "Well, how could that be? That's not even natural, is it?" "Well," he said, "I guess it had something to do with it. We got into an argument and so forth." "Oh," I said, "well, what is that what brought you to this place?" He said, "Yeah," he said. Pointed a gun at her, threatened her. I mean, well, that's so unnatural, isn't it? And so what does the mother do? She's going to have to press charges and put her own son in jail. Now, I hope none of you ever have to go through any kind of experience like that, that you're disappointed in your children. They make bad choices, and your heart breaks because they make bad choices. I think if we keep them in the fear of the Lord, if we live upright lives before them and consistent lives before them, as the proverb suggests, then as they grow up, they will never depart from that path. Why would they? It's all the security, all the happiness and joy. But, you know, the devil's done his very good work these days and somehow pulls people under his sway. And they end up, rather than blessing us, our hearts are broken because of their disobedience. So how do we bless the Lord? I'd say, well, we bless the Lord by living faithfully for him, by coming to church, hearing the word and living the word that we hear, that blesses God. It's John that writes,
And he's a prolific writer of the New Testament. So we have the Gospel of John, we have the Book of the Revelation, and then we have three epistles that he gives to us. And we have a very brief epistle here in 3 John, which is only a single chapter. But he said he had no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in truth. That's the blessing that a father has when he hears that his children are walking in obedience to the Lord. So I would say, how can we bless the Lord? And the answer is live for him. Live obedient lives. And I tell you what, it redounds to our glory ultimately, because those that live obedient lives live the happiest lives. Amen. People living for Jesus are the happiest people I've ever met. People of the world, they have a saturnine expression on their face oftentimes. They're embittered by circumstances and situations. Mostly complaint is on the lip and so forth. It's always a surprise to people. You know, what's common parlay today is to ask, well, how are you doing? We don't really care. We're hoping, in fact, that nobody goes in some kind of dissertation about all your pains. We just say it's almost a greeting at this point. How are you? But if you take the opportunity as a believer, I always say, well, like, I don't have a problem in the world. I just saw my heart doctor this morning. 5 years ago, I stroked, and he diagnosed me with a hole in my heart. And he's the guy that went in and actually closed the hole up. So I've got to go back and see him every year to make sure that Amplatzer occluder is still in place. And he said, it's still there, it's still going fine, and so forth. And he said, so how are you doing? I said, I don't have a problem in the world, Doc. And he looked at me and he said, I guess not. I said, well, when you live for the Lord, there's no problems. I said, I hear problems every day from people. I don't have any problems compared to what I hear. Bless the Lord, how good he is to us. So bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, there's components, of course, to our being. We are tripartite. When God created us, he created us in his image. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but it's only one God. So when he creates man in his image, we could expect that we're also tripartite. In other words, three compartments. And they are quite distinct one from the other. There is, after all, the body, the soul, and the spirit. Now, everybody knows what the body is. I think hopefully everybody knows what their soul is all about, because that's the seat of emotion. The spirit, that's a little more difficult to discern for some people, but that's the important component that makes decisions. That's where the will resides, as a matter of fact. So in the tripartite nature of man, the psalmist here chooses the emotional side of man, the soul, and says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he notes all that is within me. The inward and the outward man is contrasted in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've been studying it on Wednesday nights. And, of course, it's also contrasted in the book of Ephesians. But the outward man perishes. The inward man is renewed day by day, and our light affliction is but for a moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So, and here, of course, in 1 Thessalonians 5, we have the evidence. As Paul brings a benediction to the epistle, he ends with this notion of the tripartite nature of man. So I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I liken this to, well, I give the illustration all the time, I suppose, but you'd have had to have lived in the 50s and visited the city of Braddock. I don't think there are too many people who even know what I'm talking about, but Braddock used to be like Madison Avenue. It was a famous place. And they had all shops, every storefront was filled. Right now it's a ghost town. But it was a thriving community. And there was a place called Shubb's, S-H-U-B, Shubb's. And they had a giant peanut roaster, which is like a metal cylinder that goes around and so forth. And it would roast these peanuts, and you could smell them all the way down the street. And, of course, you smell peanuts and you want them. You want to have some. You begin salivating blocks away. And you finally get to Shubb's, and he gives you a bag of peanuts. I think it was like 10 cents. You say, what's that got to do with anything? I don't know. I just like to remember those great things. Well, what it has to do with is, what's in a peanut? Well, there's three components to a peanut, that's for sure, right? So if you open a peanut, open the shell, what do you have? You have two nuts inside. So when we look at the body, soul, and spirit, then we know that the soul and spirit is the internal part, and it's the valuable part. I mean, what do you do with the shell? You cast the shell aside, don't you? What does the caterpillar that's now forming his chrysalis, what's he going to do in the springtime? He's going to kick out of his prison, and he's going to fly like a butterfly. The valuable part of the human existence is his soul and spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 16, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So that's the eternal part of you, and that's the part that lasts forever. And, of course, it's either going to go to heaven or hell, and there is no other place that you can choose. People have fabricated places, but there's no such in-betweens. You go to heaven or you go to hell. Jesus was plain about that in the 7th chapter of Matthew. So your soul, your spirit, that's the eternal and invisible part of you. But it's resident within all of us. And I'd have to say, well, the body, of course, is the world-conscious part of us. That's the part that's sensual, and that's the part that sees and feels and smells and all the rest and so on. Especially smells if you worked hard all day, right? But then your soul is that part that's self-conscious, okay? Not just worldly conscious, but self-conscious, where you actually understand about your inner part and your inner being. And this is the part, of course, the fountain of emotion. This is what loves. This is what hates. This is what becomes bitter at times. And all the spectrum of emotions, depression and sorrow and all these different experiences that the human has that really makes living so much different. You know, we're not just automatons that walk about like robots without emotion. We have emotion. We have pathos. And that's the soulish part of you. And, of course, the spirit, as I mentioned before, is the will. That's the God-conscious part of us. And every man has a spirit. It's dead until we find Christ. It has to be regenerated. But there's prevenient grace, and there's a part of us that knows there's something beyond. It senses that there's an eternal place and that God has created us for more than just living here. And that is the God-conscious part of us. So the idea of the inward and the outward man, as I already mentioned here, the inner man is found in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 3, and of course in 2 Corinthians we've been studying on Wednesday nights. The body, of course, is temporal, and it should be taken care of, as a matter of fact. And we have to keep it in shape, and I don't know, the older you get, the harder that is, by the way. Metabolism seemed to slow down, didn't you notice that? You begin to gain weight, and you say, how did this happen to me, right? And how am I so out of shape and flabby now, and you know, I got this pot belly that I didn't have before? Where did that come from? Well, the body has to be kept in discipline, and it has to be kept in shape and so forth. And I know there are a lot of people who say, well, that's right. I'm going to go and work out in the gym. And you can work out for about 3 hours, and that's about a three musketeer bar. That's about it, right? So people want to lose weight. There's really only one way to do it, I think, and that's you've got to stop eating, or at least eating so much, right? So that's the idea of it. So your body, well, it's the temple, and that's where the Holy Ghost lives. So the psalmist here is glad to say with all of his soul, he blesses God with his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, which will be the soul and the spirit. Bless his holy name. So bless the Lord, O my soul. And let's move on to his benefits. Right. So I think it's a grand teaching, the benefits. Well, he loads us daily with benefits, the psalmist writes. We can't enumerate them all. Even the young people here, they're learning, of course, to thank God for things and so on. But as you get older, I mean, we accumulate a great list of benefits, all that God has done for us. There's a book, you'd have to say, of all the times that God has come to your rescue. All the times, and I'm going to tell you what, there are unseen things that are happening all the while that you and I aren't even aware of. And God's protective hand has been there. His providential hand of guidance through life. He's been there for you since you were born, as a matter of fact. There is such a thing as a guardian angel, Hebrews 1:14. And God, and for some of you, I think you have many guardian angels. I've seen you drive. You'll need them. So you have many angels that are watching over you and have watched over you. And there's things that happen that we don't even know about right now. But I tell you in the book of remembrance, it'll all be seen how he daily loaded us with protective powers and benefits. So what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And, of course, 2 Corinthians 1:15. The second benefits. So there's not just one benefit, there's many. So we can enumerate a list here in Psalm 103 of the benefits. This is God's benefit package. You get a job somewhere. Right, Mr. Tim in the back there in Washington, D.C., got a great job. And he's right in the middle of the swamp, folks. So you better pray for him back there that the swamp doesn't swallow him up. Right? But he got a good job now with the GOP. And I guess there's some benefits, Tim. Now, you got a retirement program? You know, you're in your 20s. You need to think about retirement. Right? Who thinks about that when you're young? But the eye care, ear care, right? They've got it all. I mean, these benefits and so forth. If you work in Washington, now you even get your hair cut for nothing, right? I don't think you got that one, right? You have to be a senator to get that one. And free rides in limousines. Those are all the benefits, and they enumerate all the benefit package. Sometimes people take the job just for the benefits. But I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing like the benefits that God provides. So look at this list, and I tell you, this is a temporary list. It wasn't intended to be exhaustive. There's only five benefits that he lists here. This isn't the daily loading of benefits. This is just maybe a heading under which are many benefits that come from this hydra-headed benefit package. So we start with forgiveness because I think it's the most important. Of all the benefits that God gives us, it has to be this one. We'll put this as the primary benefit, forgiveness of your sins. Suppose we pass a paper around here, everybody jot down all of your sins. Well, you say, Pastor, a paper? We need much more than a paper. There's a book on every one of us. We haven't even remembered all the sins we've committed. Now, listen, stand in amazement at the grace of God that covers sin debt fully. It's in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that we say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, who is the he there? It's not some human that can do this. It's Jesus. And what does he forgive? All our trespasses, all our iniquities, all our sins. You know, there are categories of sin. In the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, you'll have a delineation of five different Hebrew words that are translated in various ways for sin, transgression and so forth, and iniquity. These are various forms of sin. But here, it's all-encompassing what Christ has done. He's forgiven us of all our sins. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. That's quite a thing. How does he do it? Well, of course, we know the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It couldn't have been those lambs that they sacrificed that was going to do much for them. That was just a way to cover. The word is kephar in the Hebrew, or an atonement. But it only covered sin. It didn't take it away. The Lamb of God had to do that. John didn't say, here's the Lamb of God that will atone for our sin. He said, this is the Lamb of God that takes the sin away. And of course, later in this psalm, happily it says, he separates our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. It's a curious thing. You know, perhaps the psalmist himself didn't even understand the profundity of that statement. You and I know that we have a North Pole and a South Pole in this globe that we live in. They had no way of knowing in 1000 B.C. But we know that. You can go right up to the very tip of the North Pole right there, or to the South Pole for that matter. But you're not going to find any East Pole, and you won't find a West Pole, will you? You can go as far as you want east and can keep going east. Or you can go as far as you want west and keep going west. What does this tell me? When Christ outstretched his arms on the cross, he said, I'm separating your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. Glory be to God. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It was David that wrote penitential psalms because he had sinned egregiously against God. Blessed is he whose transgression, he said, is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit, no guile. I acknowledge my sin, he says in Psalm 51. I acknowledge my sin and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And of course, he puts a big giant selah. Stop and think about that after that. The New Testament says it's buried. Thank God. Micah likewise says, buried in the depth of the sea. One can only imagine how God has now separated our sin from us. All of this list of sins, and I tell you, there's only a partial list in Mark's Gospel, the 7th chapter. You'll find it. But there's lists of sin, Galatians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, wherever you go. All these various sins that are added. And even Paul said, in such like, because he knew that with evil minds and evil machinations, that there would invent new kinds of sins as we have them today. But written across all of that record of sin is the word forgiven. I've forgiven you all trespasses. Well, the next benefit is, who forgiveth all thy sins, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, isn't that a marvelous thing? This healing that the Lord gives to us. He heals all of our diseases. Now, what can this mean? Well, certainly, all healing is from God. The surgeon today, and I'm thankful for him, and I said thank you for, you know, I prayed for years for a holy heart, and they found out it was a whole heart, a hole in my heart, and I said, you know, somebody messed up the order. But he went in there and was able to patch it up for me. He said, you're not going to have any more strokes. I said, well, that's a good thing. Appreciate it. Thank you for what you did. But really, can't we give God the credit? We'll have to give God the credit. At the end, all the physician can do is open you up and plant something in you. And then he said, the skin has to grow over. It has to become a part of your body or it'll fail. So it has done all that healing. So every time you've got a little bruise or a cut or whatever it is, who was it that healed you at the end? It has to be the Lord. But those are only temporal healings. He's talking here in the absolute, isn't he? He's talking about the ultimate healing. He's talking about going to heaven and being healed in such a way that no more curse and no more sin, no more evil to the body, no more cancers, no more heart problems, no more strokes. None of these things can touch us in the glory land. He's going to heal all our diseases. Of course, the book of Romans tells us about this cursed world that we're living in. In fact, he says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. Groans? Well, I hear you groan when you're getting up, most of you people. Some of you, when you sit down, I hear you groan. Some of you groan just sitting there. So some of you groan when I tell some of my jokes, and I don't understand that. Well, you've heard them 20 times, I suppose. But, okay, we groan and travail in pain together. And it says, until now, this is futuristic, it's prophetic. He's talking about a day where that's going to be abolished. That all of these curses and all of these afflictions will be denied entry into the glory land. How about that? Not only they, but we also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. So the body's going to be renewed, and we're going to have a body that will live forever. Imagine that. So we look in the Bible, of course, and we see great men of God that suffered and went through pain and affliction. It is something that accompanies all of us. The Bible is very clear, Job 14:1. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble, affliction, trouble. All of this comes to us in one form or another. Sad things happen to people. Well, even we just mentioned tonight, Alza May, thank God that mommy has survived this brutal cancer that she had to deal with. Gave testament to the Lord on Sunday for his marvels. In fact, the doctors even marveled at the rapid destruction of the cancer. And we're still praying, but she's out of the woods, and we're so grateful for that. But here are some people in the Bible. We had Job. He suffered like no other man, really. He's the man of sorrows of the Old Testament, certainly an archetypical picture of the coming of Jesus. Daniel suffers. We remember this. He was in a terrible way there. He had fasted for 3 weeks, and he was in a terrible way, but God came and did ultimately heal him. Elisha dies of a sickness, as a matter of fact. Lazarus in the Bible that we find in Luke 16. Leprous. These are godly people. Paul had many afflictions, apparently. Epaphroditus was at the point of death when he finally reaches Paul to give him a blessing. And Timothy had many infirmities. Trophimus left at Miletus sick. So we know that godly people still get part of the infirmity. We're not in heaven yet. So I don't know what will get me or what will get you, but something's waiting for us, I can tell you that. So the Lord's coming, though. And when he comes back, Malachi tells us he's risen with healing in his wings. The word there, wings, in the English translation perhaps doesn't tell it all. Literally means rays, salubrious rays that come forth from the Son of God as he comes back to set up his kingdom on earth. And one look at Jesus will transform us. We'll now be glorified, and our state will be so much the different. We also have salvation. Of course, it says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Those are salvific terms. Redeemeth thy life from destruction. What does this mean? Well, it means to save you from hell. Redeeming means that Christ had to pay the price. He pays in full your price, your redemption price. The whole process is a glorious one. So we had the Lord saving us from hellfire itself. This isn't the only place. There's a metaphorical picture of a brand being plucked from the burning. Just read it this morning. I read Zechariah this morning. So, and not this. He said, you're a brand plucked out of the fire. And this is what God does. He comes down, reaches down from heaven, and he redeems our life from destruction, pulls us up out of the pit, and puts our feet upon a rock and establishes our going, Psalm 43. So there in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, he's in jail one night. He and Silas began singing, and the earth began to shake, and the prison doors sprung open, and the chains fell off. It's a miraculous earthquake. The jailer comes in ready to commit suicide, but he sees Paul and Silas are still there, and he says, we're all here. We're not going anywhere. And he said, what must I do to be saved? I want to have what you have. He wasn't ready to die as a suicide. He'd have to face the judgment of Almighty God. And so Jesus was there in that prison cell through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and the jailer becomes saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. There it is, the most important verse probably in the Bible, encapsulated in a single line. John 3:16 is all that the Bible has to tell you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God commends his love toward all of us, saves us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved. Justified by his blood, redeemed, in other words. Somebody had to pay for your sins. And Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So here we are, redeemed. Talk about a benefit. Redeemed from our life from destruction. And I tell you what, there's some people that are self-destructing. I watch it happen all the time. It's pathetic to watch it happen. Now, I've done at least a dozen of these fentanyl funerals. That's a sad thing, and it's becoming more and more common. I was just talking with somebody last night. Husband passed away rather suddenly. I was just checking in to see how she's doing. And she said, this is 40 days ago, 50 days ago, the death. And I said, well, do you have everything settled financially? Are you? She said, no. She said, because the autopsy report hasn't come back. I said, 50 days? She said, it's just they're flooded with these people coming in that are dying of overdoses. And they've got to do toxicology reports and everything else before they can clear anybody else's. They've got bodies lined up. All of this, what the devil does to people, gets in their heads. Starts with that filthy habit of smoking cigarettes. And from there, it goes on to drinking alcohol. And then from drinking alcohol, people keep looking for a buzz or a high or something more. And then the devil's got them, and they become slaves to it. This young fellow I was talking about last night, spoke with him at the jail, and he's a 23-year-old fellow, high on drugs all the time. You know, this we've got idiocy in the highest offices of the land. The governor's aide de camp, what's his name, the mayor of Braddock and so forth. Fetterman, he wants to legalize marijuana and so forth. Everybody should be high. The world would be a better place if everybody was high. High and stupid, I might add. But this is what it's all about, addiction. People have to have something. Once you have salvation, you have it all. You've got it all. So, amazing grace, what God has done. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened or made us alive with Christ. That we should not perish. We should not go to hell, in other words. The Greek word there is apolomai, and it means everlasting destruction. It almost sounds contradictory. But there's other dimensions that you and I don't understand anything about. So to us, fire means you're burned up, but not in eternity. Terrible, the thought of it. And Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise apolomai, perish forever. So he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Indeed, he crowns us. Well, here, persona non grata on earth, nobodies, right? But in the world to come, God promised to make us kings and priests with God. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Now unto him that washed us from our sins and hath made us kings and priests unto our God. And so, all of you're all royalty. How does that sound? But you say, well, it doesn't seem like that. Well, don't worry. I mean, we're operating by faith here. Okay, you didn't get your crown yet. But I'm telling you, he's crowning us with loving kindness and tender mercies. What a great moment it'll be to enter into the heavenly. And many of the people that now enjoy the power seats in the world, they'll be cast out. You see, it's all going to be reversed in the kingdom to come. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. So we'll be kings and priests with our God in heaven. This word is an interesting word, by the way, loving kindness. It's a conflation of two words, English words. Our English Bibles were crafted by, primarily 90% of the King James Bible was crafted by William Tyndale. And he rendered this expression 175 times in the Old Testament. Tyndale used this original compound word to describe the Hebrew word kizet. It translates kizet primary as mercy, although kizet is used to describe other words. The primary use is loving kindness. Well, mercy is certainly loving kindness, but he's almost going an extra step. It's a superlative, a loving kindness. We've all had kindnesses or maybe even shown kindnesses. You can show kindness and not be loving, right? Right? You can feel sorry for somebody and say, here, take the $20 and get out of here, right? Well, that's not loving kindness. It's kindness because they might have needed it, but it's not loving kindness. See, there's a difference. You can show mercy without really being loving in it. And Tyndale saw that and said, there is a subtle nuance in this word. And I want it to be understood that when God shows kindness and mercy, he's not just showing it indifferently. He's showing it with great compassion. He's doing it with love, loving kindness. Thank you, Lord, because the loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall still praise thee. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And the list goes on, of course, in the great blessings of the Lord. And he satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Can you imagine this, that God is actually going to... What's he going to do when we get to heaven? He's going to renew our strength. We're going to be like running suddenly like eagles, right? Isaiah chapter 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I don't think I have that up on the verse. No. But he satisfies the longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. He hath filled the hungry with good things. How true, how true. So what's the Lord going to do when you get to heaven? Well, there you are in your 60s, right? Like Della, you're 67. But now look, all of a sudden, everything's going to change. God's going to take you back, and he's going to probably take you to the perfect age. What would that be? And look, you won't need, lipotherapy where they actually, you know, take the bags out from under your eyes and give you tummy tucks and other tucks and so forth? Not going to need it. No, the Lord is able to do all of this. and he's going to renew us. So there's that passage in Isaiah chapter 40. I'm sure you all are familiar with it. Well, there are the benefits, all the benefits that God has laid forth. What a table he's prepared for us in Psalm 23. What a Thanksgiving day it's going to be when we stand before the King and he says, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You've been redeemed now from hell itself. And I'm going to renew you now. And you're going to be made like a youngster again. And I'll give you a new body. And I'll purge out all the sin and all these things that perturb the mind. And I'm going to satisfy you with the peace that passes all understanding." Now, almost every week, I'm ministering to somebody that's dying. I just saw somebody today, and she was a dear friend here for years. You all know Connie Hall. She knows she's dying, and Danny's wife. And she loves the Lord with all of her heart. And, you know, it's not hard to minister to her. Sometimes you have to tiptoe around the thing. People, you know, I'll go into family and say, "Don't tell them they're dying," whatever you do. Like, they don't know. You got hospice in here, you got oxygen tanks, you know, and everything, giving them morphine every 3 hours. They don't know they're dying. Of course they know they're dying, but we don't mention it. I mean, that's foolhardy, if you ask me. The best thing you can do is prepare a person for the glory that's going to happen if they're saved. If they're not saved, get them ready to meet the King. Because I'm going to tell you, one final breath in this world, and then you breathe the ether of eternity. You're taken out of this body that is temporal, that groans and travails in pain, and you're given a new body. Why wouldn't you want to announce the grand fact? Death does not have to be a depressing moment if we know the Lord. I hope everybody knows him here. Do you? Do you know Jesus? I didn't ask you if you were religious, because I think you'd have to be if you come to church on a Wednesday night, right? So, no, religion won't save you, but if you have Christ in your heart, if you remember a time where you called upon him, that's what the Bible demands of us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Lord, how do we begin to thank thee? All this that thou hast provided, Lord. What great benefits. Now, Lord, the psalmist suggests that we bless you. Let us do that tonight, Lord. We bless your name for saving us. We bless your name for all of these countless blessings that come upon us. We bless you, Lord, because you gave us life itself, that we were created, that we were brought into the world and had the opportunity to make choice to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, like the thief on the cross, we have nothing to offer you. We are sinful people with a terrible debt. And Jesus came to redeem us from destruction. So we're grateful people tonight, Lord. We thank you for the land that we live in, Lord. It's a free land. And Lord, we know that there are many sinful people about that are trying to change all of that and try to strip Americans of their freedom, that want to legislate. And Lord, we just pray that you'd keep us a free people. We love our liberties, Lord, and we're grateful for them. And we pray, Father, that you'd keep us from tyranny. And preserve this great republic, Lord. Help people to be educated to what's really happening around us and understand the evil. And to love the good and to pray for revival, Lord. We pray for our fellow citizens in this country, Lord. We've taken a dark step, Lord. We're turning away from the Bible. Justify our sinful lifestyles. People today living together without being married. Men marrying men, women with women. Disgusting. And adulterous actions, Lord, all being sanctioned by the powers that be. Dear God, help us to repent.